feel a little bit like Bob Cratchit. We were making very merry, and hopefully your Christmases have gone well and things have been peaceful at your home. Sometimes they're not. A few life things just to announce. There are a bunch of people sick, so we need to remember them in our prayers. But Ryan and Yoshie, why don't you stand up? I know it's embarrassing. They got engaged this past week. Woo-hoo! And so our congratulations to you, and they get to celebrate New Year's on a plane. Yeah, going back to Japan. So congratulations to you guys. Make sure you say hello to them and meet Yoshie. Thanks for being here, guys. When I was younger, when I was really little, I used to stand on, well, I don't remember, but I'm told I used to stand on step stools in the kitchen, and I'd lead hymns and preach little sermons and stuff like that. And I know, oh, it's cute. It wasn't. I'm sure it wasn't. When I got a little bit older, in grade school and in junior high and things like that, I used to get given some responsibilities at church and leadership teams through youth group with Gavin Wark as youth pastor. And eventually, by about grade 11, all my desires to be a designer, not clothing designer, draftsman, architect, all that stuff. I used to love sitting in drafting class and drawing. It just melted away. I just had no desire for that at all. And eventually my eyes were focused more on ministry, and I didn't know what that meant altogether. I kind of thought it'd be cool to be a youth pastor because they sleep in, and you only get up when you want, and you play games at night, right? And I thought, that is the occupation for me, and I just had no idea. And it was about my first year in Bible college at EBC that year. We were having an amazing year. We were having a revival, literally, like, classes were being canceled, chapels were going on into the late afternoon and stuff like that. And it was at one of those where God gave me a few scriptures, Jeremiah 6, Isaiah 1, Psalm 46, that really began to confirm my call. And so some things I'd felt kind of all along while I was little, he started to put more in place. Now, I didn't know exactly what that meant. I knew I was called into ministry, and it was very foggy from there. But this morning, we're going to look at some people who had much the same experience. And before we even get into all that, I want to dispel this myth that it's important to be a missionary, pastor, politician, leader, business owner, any of these upfront things. I know in the Bible and in devotionals and movies, it makes a tidy story to have someone for whom God says, I want you to go to China, and they go to China, and you're to go exactly here, and they go exactly there, and you're to do exactly this, and they do exactly that, and everything works out, and they come home, and it's wonderful. It makes for good TV. It makes for a great story. But those stories are very few and far between. But everyone has a call of God on their life. And we've just come through the Christmas season where we've looked at Christ the cradled King. And we begin this part of the story. And if you've not been a part of our worship services, we're going through a resource called The Story, which breaks the whole Bible up into 31 chapters chronologically, takes mainly Bible text and some narrative to join the pieces together so that we understand how God has pursued us. What is God's overarching plan for our world and for our lives? How do we fit into that? And at this stage in the story, which takes place in chapter 10, if you're going through the story, or if you want to read it for yourself, 1 Samuel 1 to 15, it's not a long read, it's a good read. I encourage you to do that. We find that Christ the cradle King is yet to come, but it begins with people rejecting God as their king and asking for a human king. And we'll encounter a number of characters for whom we see that God has something for them to do. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 says this, "For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he has planned for us long ago." You can throw that up on the screen there, Jim. It's a few slides down, Ephesians 2. So not everyone will be called into any type of vocational ministry, but we see in this part of the story a few people for whom that's true: prophets, priests, and kings. And so again, while we're looking at this, I don't want you to think, well, I'm not a prophet or a priest or a king. It doesn't really apply to me. It applies to all of us. Because although everyone has a call on their life, God has a plan for each one of our lives, the more important call to listen to is the daily call. the time we spend with God daily and we listen to his voice and obey him in those moments. Now, I'm not going to try and do an impression for you. If you want to later, maybe Wesley can do this for you. But Yoda from Star Wars, okay? He's training Luke in the Force. And Luke says, you know, I'm going to try. And Yoda says, do or do not. There is no try. And it's really the same thing here. Obey or obey not. There is no gray area with God whether you obey or not. And we'll find with each character, they have an opportunity to either obey or not obey. There's no in between. And those who kind of mix in their own desires and their own self end up not obeying in the end. So if you want to get the full story, read from 1 Samuel chapters 1 to 15. We all have a call from God. That's the truth. We all have a call from God. It doesn't have to be some type of big thing. You don't have to have a biography written about your life. That's not what God's interested in. I think God is more interested in the daily call to obedience. So chapter overview. What do we find in this leg of the story? There's a godly woman named Hannah, and she is married to a godly man named Elkanah. And Elkanah has another wife and has some kids, and each year they go up to Jerusalem to the temple to worship. And Hannah has no children, and so Elkanah, being a good and loving husband, gives her a double portion for our sacrifices and things like that. And Hannah cries out, pours out her heart to God every year that she has no child. And one time she's in the temple, and the priest Eli sees her praying and tells her to get out of there because she must be drunk, because she's mumbling and her lips are moving, but there's no sound. She said, no, I'm just so distraught. I'm praying so much. I'm praying, just whispering out loud to myself while I walk around the temple. And so Eli sends her on her way with a blessing and says, I hope that God will answer your prayer. And sure enough, in that year between temple visit to temple visit, she has a son, and she names him Samuel. And with the blessing of her husband, Elkanah, she decides to give this son, this firstborn son, to the Lord. And so when Samuel is old enough, he's weaned and given to the temple, and Eli raises Samuel. And when Samuel is just a young boy, God calls to him. Now, there hasn't been much word from the Lord in a while. And so Samuel goes to Eli and says, you called me. And Eli says, no, it's not me. And eventually discovers that it's God calling. And Samuel answers and says, you know, here I am. Speak. Your servant is listening. And that really can be said of the rest of Samuel's life, because Samuel follows God all the days of his life. But Eli, the priest, and Samuel, the prophet, really he was considered more of a judge than a prophet by some, coming out of the age of the judges in the overall narrative of Scripture. And both of their sons, Eli's sons and Samuel's sons, end up being priests, but they're wicked priests. And so because of that, because the people are supposed to go through the priests to speak to God and bring their temple sacrifices, and these priests are wicked and taking bribes and blaspheming and speaking out against God, it's a... For lack of a better illustration, it's a little bit like Rob Ford, okay? They're trying to hold on to their office and everything that's going on and saying, what's going on in my private life? That doesn't matter. Just stop focusing on all this other stuff that I'm doing. It's okay. I can still be a priest and get all the benefits even if I don't really believe in God. And so that's really where they were at. And so the people cry out and they say, you know, all these other nations, they go to war and they win and they have prosperity and we're losing in war and we're being overtaken and we're afraid of the Philistines, and so they demand a king. And God says, all right, you want to go your own way? I'll give you a king. But here's what a king's going to do. He's going to enslave you. He's going to demand your best of your sons and daughters to be his servants, the best of your stuff, your grain and your animals, all your farmland. He's going to take the best of everything. He's going to tax you. He's going to build palaces for himself, and he's going to go to war, and you're going to lose your sons and daughters to war. And they say, it doesn't matter. We want a king. And so God says, fine, I'll give you a king. And through Samuel, Saul is chosen. And Saul is a head taller than anyone else. He's handsome. He looks the part. He's the one everybody chooses. And even when he begins, he's humble. And he begins by prophesying at different times, and everyone thinks this must be good. But sooner than later, Saul lets the power get to his head, And Saul begins to do things his own way. And on numerous occasions, God says through Samuel, you need to do it this way. And Saul says, I'm just going to do it this way because I think it's okay. And God rejects Saul as king and anoints another king. And we'll learn about David next week and the weeks following. There's a number of characters in this narrative. But it doesn't matter if you are a king or if you're a shepherd. It doesn't matter if you're a priest or a pottery maker. Each person has to come to their choice. Will I follow and obey God or not? And so there's three families we'll look at this morning. Here's the first one. First family. Let's back up quite a one. There we go. Family one. Eli. Eli is the priest, and he is a priest at a place called Shiloh. He was a mentor to Samuel. He was the father of Hophni and Phinehas. You can see their names up there. And these two unworthy religious leaders. I mean, what a juxtaposition of a father and sons. A father who is a priest and well-known and hears from God now and then and raises Samuel, someone who follows hard after God. But his own sons, Hophni and Phinehas, they're just wicked. They did not obey God. Now, while we're looking at this, okay, so kids, all right, at the end of this teaching time, there's an activity and a little bit of a quiz. So I want you to pay attention to this. Adults, you're a part of this too, okay? So this is important. Okay, so here's family number one, Eli. He obeyed God except when it came to his sons. Hophni and Phinehas, they did not obey God. Family number two, Saul and Jonathan. Okay, Saul was anointed as king. As I said, he started by following God. He even prophesied. He did great things in God's name. God was with him. God blessed him. It's not that God chose Saul because, you know, Saul was prone to failure. God chose Saul because that's the type of man that the people wanted. But really through his life, God showed Israel that God is the rightful king. So when Christ would come, Christ the cradle king, look, you need God as your king, not a flawed man. And so Saul very quickly, I mean, how many kings, if you look throughout history, have succumbed to the power and been about themselves and haven't put their people's needs first and have done things their own way, even if they have wise counsel? And Samuel was a wise counselor to Saul, but Saul rejected that time and time again. But Saul had a son named Jonathan. And Jonathan, time and time again, listened to God and was faithful to his friends. He even rejected his family at times when his father or others were being wicked. So we see with Eli and we see with Saul that good parents can have bad kids. Ha, oh, I feel so much better now. I'm just kidding. Stephanie pats Wesley's head. But bad parents can have good kids. Parents need to lay a strong foundation for their kids of how to follow Jesus. But ultimately, it's the children's choice. Because Eli raised Samuel and Hophni and Phinehas. And Samuel followed the Lord. And the other sons didn't. Saul, he didn't lay a... He was crazy. He was nuts towards the end of his life. He did not lay a good foundation. But Jonathan, for as much as we can tell, followed God and was faithful to God. Family number three, Samuel's family. Elkanah and Hannah. There should be an E in Elkanah. We find that they're faithful. We don't find out too much about them, but we see throughout Samuel's life, Hannah, when she visits the temple, she's making clothes and bringing food and things like that. Elkanah seems to be a good father and a good husband. I mean, he either completely hated Samuel and was glad to see his firstborn from Hannah go to the temple, or there's something deeper. There's something deeper going. How many fathers could do that? Would that not be hard? To give your firstborn son completely away to the service of God, to live and be raised by someone else in order to follow God. That would be hard. So there's got to be something different with Elkanah and Hannah. So for all intents and purposes, we find in the story that they seem to follow God. And Samuel, he was a prophet. He was considered the final judge by some of Israel because the priests were also politicians to a degree. There wasn't a separation of church and state. The priests and the prophets and the judges, including Moses and on down, they settled people's affairs. So they led the people spiritually, they led them politically, they led them socially. It was all wrapped into one. That's God's intent. That's the way God wanted it. But the people demanded something different. And so, you know, Samuel, he had to judge some people's things. He was a spiritual leader. And towards the end of his life, he was the one through whom God split that. Suddenly there's a king, and there's prophets, and there's priests, and there's all these separations because people wouldn't obey God. But Samuel obeyed God. Samuel listened to God. And Samuel had two sons, Joel and Abijah, and they didn't follow God. They didn't follow God at all. In fact, they took bribes as judges. When they're settling people's affairs, they take bribes, and they were greedy. And Israel was in a bad place, and so when they went out to war, they took the Ark of the Covenant. Remember the Ark of the Covenant? That's where the Ten Commandments and Aaron's rod and some other things are in there. It's where God said, my presence will reside here. And so they decide if they take the Ark of the Covenant out to battle, maybe God will win for them. But the people and the priests are so wicked that God fights against them. And they lose the battle, and the Ark of the Covenant goes away. And it's in that moment that Eli, the priest, he learns that his two sons have died, Hophni and Phinehas. And Joel and Abijah are still these wicked, blasphemous, greedy priests serving. And Eli learns that his sons are dead, and that's upsetting. But when he learns that the Ark of the Covenant is gone, he's become fat and blind in his old age, and he falls off his chair, and he's so large his neck snaps, and he dies. What a terrible. You're allowed to laugh, I think. I don't know. It's terrible. But in the midst of all this, we have Samuel. And so I want, if you've got your Bibles with you, to turn to 1 Samuel 3. We're going to read this whole chapter. 1 Samuel 3, the whole chapter, because this is a turning point for Israel. And this is a turning point in our faith. This is a turning point in our understanding of how we approach God. It's a turning point in our understanding that each one of us has a call. We have a life call from God, but we have a daily call. We talked about this way back when we looked at Abraham a little bit, but we'll look at it more now. I'm reading from the New Living Translation, 1 Samuel chapter 3. Meanwhile, the boy Samuel served the Lord by assisting Eli. Now, in those days, messages from the Lord were very rare and visions were quite uncommon. Isn't that interesting? Eli's the priest, but the visions and the messages from God were rare. I find that interesting. So either God was being silent or the people weren't listening. I tend to think that Eli and the others, they weren't listening. So what happens? In the midst of these religious leaders who aren't listening, the ones who've been there for a long time, the ones who are supposed to mentor, the ones who are supposed to teach the people to listen to God, and God's not even barely speaking to them. One night Eli, who was almost blind by now, had gone to bed. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was sleeping in the tabernacle near the ark of God. Don't miss that, where Samuel was. He's not just serving, he's passionate, even as a child. Suddenly the Lord called out, Samuel. Yes, Samuel replied. What is it? And he got up and ran to Eli. Here I am. Did you call me? I didn't call you, Eli replied. Go back to bed. So he did. Any parents do that? You wake up and the face is right there, little face. And go back to bed. I'm tired. Suddenly the Lord, I'll skip down here. Then the Lord called again, Samuel. Again, Samuel got up and went to Eli. Here I am. Did you call me? I didn't call you, my son. Eli said, go back to bed. Samuel did not yet know the Lord because he had never had a message from the Lord before. So Samuel hadn't heard from God. He didn't know how to recognize God's voice. So the Lord called a third time, and once more Samuel got up and went to Eli. Here I am. Did you call me? Then Eli realized it was the Lord who was calling the boy. So he said to Samuel, go and lie down again, and if someone calls again, say, speak, Lord, your servant is listening. So Samuel went back to bed, and the Lord came and called as before. Samuel, Samuel. And Samuel replied, "Speak, your servant is listening." Then the Lord said to Samuel, "I am about to do a shocking thing in Israel. I'm going to carry out all my threats against Eli and his family from beginning to end, because Eli didn't step in and stop his sons from being wicked. So I'm going to do a shocking thing in Israel, do it from beginning to end. I have warned him that judgment is coming upon his family forever because his sons are blaspheming God and he hasn't disciplined them. So I have vowed that the sins of Eli and his sons will never be forgiven by sacrifices or offerings." Samuel stayed in bed until morning, then got up and opened the doors of the tabernacle as usual. I think this part's kind of funny. He was afraid to tell Eli what the Lord had said to him. But Eli called to him, "Samuel, my son." "Here I am," replied Samuel. "What did the Lord say to you? Tell me everything, and may God strike you and even kill you if you hide anything from you." Well, the thing is, so Samuel told Eli everything, and he didn't hold back anything. "It's the Lord's will," Eli replied. "Let him do what he thinks is best." As Samuel grew up, the Lord was with him, and everything Samuel said proved to be reliable. And all Israel, from Dan in the north to Beersheba in the south, knew that Samuel was confirmed as a prophet of the Lord. The Lord continued to appear at Shiloh and gave messages to Samuel there at the tabernacle. So, although Samuel did not know the voice of the Lord yet, Eli comes alongside him and says, "You know, God's not speaking to me often, but I do recognize the voice of the Lord. Here's how you respond, Samuel. Here's how you have an open heart." There was an openness and humility to Samuel. Even when he didn't know it was the Lord, even when he thought it was just Eli calling, he got up right away and went, ready to serve. It showed Samuel's heart. It shows his character, who he was, and the type of man he was becoming. So Eli sends Samuel back to bed two times, and on the third time, says, "Next time, here's how you answer." He's guiding and mentoring Samuel, who is full of passion, full of character, ready to follow God wherever he would call. He just didn't know how to do that. He lacked the wisdom. But Samuel would obey God, and he would obey him again and again and again, and his whole life would be about obeying God. Now, here's our activity, kids. Okay, we'll just do grade 2 to 6, okay? So all of you kids age 2 to 6, listen up for a minute, okay? I want you to stand up. All of our kids age 2 to 6, grade 2 to 6. Come on, don't be embarrassed. If you're in grade 2 to 6, stand up. Stand up. Come on. Come on. I can see you. You can't hide. Okay? So here's what I want you to do, okay? If you are grade 2 to 6, all right, we're going to do a little bit of an activity and be a little bit like Samuel today. And I have to admit, this isn't my idea. I morphed this idea from another pastor I was with. I was at a service at Stephanie's church where she grew up, and their pastor did this. I thought it was kind of neat, so we're modifying a bit this morning. But what I want you to do, okay, while you're standing up, is I want another young adult or adult to go stand beside each kid, okay? Partner up. I'm not going to direct you. Adults, pony up. Go stand beside one of the kids, okay? Go stand beside a kid. And not a parent. Not a parent. Ha, ha, ha. And not a parent. Can't be a parent, okay? Okay, introduce yourself. Find out names really quickly. Okay, find out names. Okay, everyone. Okay, now what you're going to do in a minute, I'm going to ask you to spread out around the room. You don't have to hide. But when you do, I'm going to call each one of you twice by name. Each kid twice by name. And up here, I want you to respond as loud as you can, "Here I am." And then adult, I want you to help them recognize the voice, not God, but we'll pretend, and say, "God is speaking. Answer his call." And then kids, you'll answer back, "Speak, your servant is listening." So I'll say a name. Child, you say, "Here I am." Adult, you say, "God is speaking. Answer his call." And then you'll answer back. You say, "Speak, your servant is listening." Okay, spread out. Find some, be with the adult you're with. Spread out. And hopefully I haven't missed anyone. 1, 2, 3. I think I've got them all. All right. So we'll do, see, is Linda still up here? She's not up here. Okay, Chantel. Good job, Aaron. Good job, Isaac. Laura. Wesley Robotham. Good job, Wesley Stewart. Alicia. Isabel. Now, have I missed anyone? No? Okay. So I just want you to stay standing there for a minute. Because this is the way God designed things, right? This is church family, right? Right from the Old Testament. This isn't some sort of new program we're rolling out, anything like that. God intended all along for young people to be passionate. God intended all along for old people like us to lean on the passion and character and excitement and zeal of younger people. But they need to lean on the wisdom and guidance that we have. So all your adult years, doesn't matter how old you are, your job at church, outside of programs, outside ministry, doesn't matter, is to mentor and help kids hear God's voice and point them in the right direction. Now, in our programs, what are programs? Why do we do children's ministry, youth ministry, young adult stuff? Why do we even bother with that stuff? Because it's an opportunity. Programs are not a means in and of themselves. They're an organized opportunity to get adults with kids so that as kids say, here I am, God, I believe in you. I believe in you, Jesus. I want to follow you. I don't know how to do that, but I'm excited. We have adults who are right there to say, here's how you hear the voice of God, and I'll help you walk, and I'll walk with you. So we have Sunday school and youth and all sorts of stuff that are dying for staff. Okay, I want to tell you, if you're not passionate about children's ministry, if you don't, you know, it's not your thing, you're not off the hook. You're not off the hook. If we can do anything right as a church, it's this. We can throw every other program we do out the window. Doesn't matter. Get rid of men's ministry and women's ministry and all this other stuff. If we can, in small groups, have adults with kids. If we can, in children's ministry, have adults with kids. If in our youth ministry, adults with kids. And so if you're not serving somewhere, if you don't know at least five names of kids that you regularly pray for and interact with, you're missing the boat. This is why God called Samuel. Because later on, Samuel had opportunity with others. And Eli had opportunity with others. We all have opportunity with kids, whether they're our own or someone else's. All right? Good job, kids. You can have a seat. Adults, you can have a seat. So, I want to encourage you. Volunteer. Step up. During coffee time, go talk to a kid. Talk to a student. Get to know the name of a college student. Imagine this. Send them cookies at exam time or something like that. That's way better than anything, right? Yeah. Yeah, you know it. Food for a college student. That's huge. So, I want to quiz you. Okay, let's see if any of this has sunk in at all. Who obeyed and who didn't? You can just call your answers out. Okay, first person here. Who obeyed and who didn't? Eli, did he obey God or did he obey self? Self. Let's see. Well, kind of. I couldn't choose both. He obeyed God mostly, but when it came to his kids, he obeyed self. And overall, For most of the nation, they would have said, like us, yeah, he obeys God, but really, in his home, he obeyed self. That, for me personally, when I read that, that freaks me right out, right? I don't ever want to be seen as a pastor or a Christian or someone who lives my life before other people and then at home. I don't. So that freaks me right out. Next person. Hophni and Phinehas, Eli's son. God or self? Self. Ding, ding, ding. Okay, good. Next. Saul, did he obey God or self? Self. Wow, that's timed so well. Very good. Good bell, Wesley. Okay, Saul obeyed self, and he lost his whole dynasty. Jonathan, his son, did he obey God or self? God, yes, he did. He even rejected his father sometimes. So you should always obey your parents, always, unless they're telling you to go against God. Then disobey them all you want. Okay, so Elkanah and Hannah, okay, these are Samuel's parents. Did they obey God or self? God. That's our bell maker down there. Okay, next, Samuel. Did he obey God or self? God. But, again, with his family, with his kids, he listened to himself. Joel and Abijah, these are his kids, Samuel's kids, God or self?
Self.
They obeyed self. Our vision statement here has a phrase in it. We will breathe and touch God. And it's an interesting statement. It's actually a statement I love because it speaks so much biblical language. It's not Western, North American Christianese. When Jesus taught, he taught in words and parables and metaphors. And the idea of breathing and touching God is this. God is our air. Jesus lays this out in John 14 and 15. God is our life. And if we're not clinging to God as our life, then we're lost. He needs to be our air. We need to breathe him. And breathing doesn't just happen like once and then you're good for a week. It happens all the time. And so breathing and touching God that we recognize he wants to be so tangible to us that we can reach out and touch him. He's a real part of our life. We gather Sunday morning so that collectively we can breathe and touch God. Breathing is worshiping and reading and praying and doing all those types of things, touching. But daily, we need to be doing that as well. So have you answered God's call on your life generally? Have you believed in Jesus? Have you received forgiveness and begun following him? Because Jesus doesn't just want to be your Savior. We talked about this all Christmas. Jesus doesn't want to be your Savior. He wants to be your Lord and your King. And there's a real difference between a Savior we go to for rescue and walk away from and a Savior who we kneel down to and recognize as King. Saul was set up as Israel's first king, but he failed miserably. Jesus is to be our King. Have you ever knelt before the King of Kings and given him your life? If not, why not? I'd be glad to talk to you. I'm sure there's others here you've come with that you just have a conversation. But another next question, if you have done that, do you take time to listen to God each day? And as we begin 2014, this is really, really important. Really important. If you're not spending time daily with God, you're missing out. He's not going to be your breath. You're not going to have that opportunity to listen and answer his call. Although it's important to answer the general call of God, not everyone gets that. And I'll be honest, those who are missionaries, pastors, these types of vocational ministries, it might seem like, well, God's laid this call on your life. It must be all clear. It's absolutely not. I kind of sort of knew I was going to pastor somewhere, somehow, and it's changed all over the place. Ask anyone. Ask any missionary, pastor, PK. It's fuzzy and muddy and foggy, just like everybody else. Our general call in our life sometimes won't be, I want you to be an accountant, or this or that or the other. God in his wisdom gives us free choice. And sometimes you've got to make a choice, whether I go to this school or this country, or, and God's going to get behind that. And if you're going the wrong way, leave it to him. He'll fix that. But the daily call we need to answer is listening to God and saying, what do I do today? So I want to encourage you to do that. If you're not spending time with God each day, you're missing out. It's not so much that God is you know, miserable and waiting for you, although there's a sense to that, that he longs to be in tight relationship with you. You're missing out because you're missing out on his blessing. So here's what you need to do. If you're not in the habit of spending regular time with God, and kids, teens, young adults, adults, this is for everyone. Spend time with God every day. Amen. Somehow. Amen. Absolutely. It will change your life. So here's some of the excuses we have. I don't have time. I don't know what to do. Make a plan. Pick a time, pick a place, pick a plan. Okay? God's not so concerned if you spend 2 minutes or 5 minutes or 15 or half an hour. Oftentimes when we get in there, Satan's whispering in our ear, you're not good enough. You didn't spend enough time. You're only doing daily bread? Oh, that's for the week. It just give it up. Let God figure out where he wants to take you in your quiet times. You just begin. So here's what you do. Pick a time. Morning, night, whenever. Doesn't matter. Jesus tended to spend time in the morning. Biblically, there's more people who spend time in the morning. So there's a case to be made. Do it in the morning. Does God care? No. Pick a time during your day that you spend with God. God will figure it out. Pick a place, a quiet place, a place away, your place, and then make a plan. Here's some of the things you could use, okay? Use the story that we're going through. Use daily bread. They're at the back. Now you've got one, okay? Jesus Calling. If you've not read that book, pick it up. There's an app for it. It's in tons of bookstores. It's one page per day in first person from Jesus to you. It's not actually Jesus to you, but the author has taken some verses, a really great thing. There's something that I use. Abide in Christ. Talk to Gary. Gary uses that every day, don't you, Gary? Abide in Christ. Read through that. Devotionals. There are shelves of devotionals downstairs. Talk to Pauline. I don't even know if Pauline's up here. You up here, Pauline? Right there. Pauline, she is our librarian and our board chairperson. Talk to her. She'll set you up with a devotional. Devotionals are great because they get you into the Word and explain things. Read a chapter per day. Pick a book to go through. Pick up the YouVersion app or Faith Life Study Bible. Make a prayer list. Do something. Do something. If there's anything to be said for our culture, it's that we have opportunity to hear God's voice in more ways than anyone else. You can pick the way you digest it. You like to app it or read it or listen to it. You just do it, and God will worry about the rest. So if you start off saying, okay, I'm just going to start with 5 minutes, and I can look back through my teen years and young adult years at different times I made commitments, different cards where I wrote, I'm going to start this. And you know what? Sometimes I followed through, sometimes I didn't, but it all laid a foundation. It all laid a foundation. And I changed things. Sometimes I do one thing, sometimes I do another, sometimes God calls me away, sometimes I don't know what to do. And I just pick something, and you just go ahead with it. Allow God to figure it out for you. Give him the opportunity to figure it out for you. You just take that step. And what Samuel did was he postured himself in humble obedience to say, I will obey you and I will listen. Remember, God did all the talking, right? Samuel just had to be in the right place, right time. He was in the temple by the ark, and the fire of God hadn't gone out. So their incense and the fire they used to light as part of their worship, he was right there. He was in the place. I promise you, you get yourself in the right place. So you spend some quiet time and you get yourself in the right place to either be mentored. So go to children's ministry, take, you know, opportunities, serve, okay, get involved, even if it's only once in a while, once a month, once every 6 months. Get to know some kids' names, volunteer somehow, talk to them, do something. Because if we can't get that right, we're ignoring what God has done way back in the Old Testament. He's already laying the foundation for church family. Already. Can we do that? I think we can do that. I think those are fairly tangible, manageable things that we can do. And I promise you, if you do these things, it will transform your life and it will transform our church. more than sound baffles and stages and stuff like that. Those things are good. They're nice, but they're not really important. This is the important stuff. But come Thursday and Friday and volunteer anyway. Let me pray for you as the worship team comes up. Would you stand? Heavenly Father, thank you for so many lessons just in this one small part of mentoring and listening and obedience, of how to be in our families and homes, how to parent, how to be church family, how to listen to you, to come to you daily and often, of blessings and life and curses and death.